Well, good morning. We're going to start a little early. I don't think we should wait till August to jump into God's Word. So glad you would be here this morning. We are going to continue in the book of Colossians. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2. We've moved past 1 and we're into 2 now. Colossians chapter 2. What a beautiful day. What a difference a week makes, huh? Or really just a 24-hour period from last Sunday there. But here we are, Colossians chapter 2. And if you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceits, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we want to take a minute and express our thanksgiving and our gratitude for who you are and what you have done in our lives. Thank you so much that you have given us your Son, that in Christ is the image of the invisible God, that in Christ is the firstborn over all creation, that in Christ is the one who reconciles us to you. We thank you that your Son, Jesus, shed his blood on the cross and gave his life to forgive us, to bring salvation, to bring change in our life. We thank you, Lord, that we are a part of the body of Christ, the church. We thank you that we have a place in your family because of what you have done. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in here this morning and we can open up your word and learn the rich, deep, wonderful truth that has been recorded and passed on and protected for centuries and generations. Thank you, Lord, for what you have and are accomplishing in our lives individually and in our families. We thank you. We now ask right now through the preaching and teaching of your word that Christ would be exalted and lifted up and that we would be filled with further thanksgiving and further praise and honor to your name's sake. But we also ask, Lord, as Christ is lifted up through the preaching and teaching of your word, if there's anybody in here this morning that, Lord, sees the lacking in their life, that is struggling with their current condition, that has found no hope, no satisfaction in this life, that, Father, they would see in your Son Jesus that there is salvation, that there is forgiveness, that there is life and life abundantly. And so we ask now that you would work in our midst as you see fit to your name and for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Traditions. We all have them, right? You have family traditions, certain things that just mark your family, help build unity and keep you together, things that have maybe been passed on. There's those traditions that come in the holidays. Maybe there's a certain routine or tradition in how you decorate the tree and where you get a tree, the tradition of a freshly cut tree or the tradition of a plastic tree that's in the attic right now, right? Traditions, those things that kind of define and help protect and continue things on from generation to generation. Sometimes in those traditions, there's those traditional meals that you have as a family, and maybe for some of you, you have those traditional biscuits that have been passed down from generation to generation, right? At one moment in your life, they were grandma's biscuits, so filled with love and care and goodness, and grandma's biscuits were passed on to you. They've become, you know, mom's biscuits, right? They're mom's biscuits, and someday they'll be your daughter or your son's biscuits. They're passed on, they're guarded. It's a secret recipe because, oh, with every bite, the love, the goodness, the sweetness. Traditions. We all have traditions that mark our life. We all have traditions that mean something to us. And traditions can be a very important thing for us as believers when it comes to remaining loyal to the Lord. Tradition should mark us in a sense as believers so that our allegiance to Christ remains. There's certain things that kind of provide some guideline and some direction that have been passed on from generation to generation that we want to keep to. And Paul lays that out for us this morning. It lets us know that if our allegiance to Christ is to remain, we've got to guard and protect the traditions that have been given us. The church has many different things that have kind of played a part in our tradition, the tradition of God's word and staying true to his teaching that Christ has given in the scripture. A matter of fact, if you look back in the centuries and maybe even look back, not even in the centuries, just look back into the, you know, late 80s and early 90s. You remember the little fish decal that showed up on the back of a lot of cars, right? Or a lot of business cards, the little fish decal. It was kind of a representation that that person was a believer, that, you know, a Jesus follower was driving that old Ford Escort or Ford Probe, right? The tradition, that little fish was a little symbol that reminded the believer of what Christ had done. Matter of fact, that little fish, the Greek word for fish, became an acronym for the early believers that represented this, the true teaching of Scripture, that Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior. It was used to mark a believer and even provide some protection in times of persecution. We need to look at the tradition that we have been given in God's Word and stick close to it so that our allegiance to Jesus would remain. Paul comes into us and lets us know that he's transitioning from chapter 1 into chapter 2. He kind of lets you know in verse 4 through 5 that he is leaving the reminder of all that Christ has done. He lets us know that in verse 5 of chapter 2, that there is a church with a good, ordered, steadfast faith, that the church in Colossae, like the church at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, is filled with believers that have a strong faith in Christ. But he also wants you to know where he's going. Because we have this strong faith in Christ, we have to guard our tradition so that our allegiance to Christ is not eroded. And so he lets you know in verse 4 where he's going to go in chapter 2 and into chapter 3. He says in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." In other words, we don't want to be deceived and moved away from our allegiance to Christ. And Paul's solution, and the solution for us, is to stay true to the tradition God has given us. If you look now, I want you to see that if we lay hold of and stay true to the tradition of Jesus and his teaching and what he has done, it will bring about a great work of God in your life. His tradition is so important that it will lead to an inward work of God, an outward work of God, and a complete work of God in your life. I mean, talk about a complete, full, amazing work of God as we lay hold to the tradition that Paul has given us, that Christ has given us. And so look at where this starts. This tradition leads to an inward work, an outward work, and a complete work. We come to verse 6. In verse 6, we see this inward work, and we understand some specifics about the tradition we hold to. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Look at what Paul does. In verse 6, if you notice the word received, what do you receive? You received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, for some of you, you might look at it and go, "Oh, I remember when I received Christ," and there's a date in your Bible. There's a moment that you remember. You raised your hand. You came forward. But Paul's using an interesting kind of technical term here. He's using more a term of, this is something that we have received or we have gotten from tradition. It's something that's been handed down. It's something that's been passed down. It's something that's been guarded and protected. That what we receive that brings an inward work of God in our life has been kept pure, has been kept true, has been kept undefiled, has been kept so carefully that it is trustworthy, that you can stake your life on it, and that it will do an inward, outward, and complete work in you. Do you see that received? It's an interesting word that's technical in the sense that it speaks of tradition, something that's been passed down or handed off. And Paul is really clear in this tradition that we have, that we need to guard, that our allegiance might remain. He'll talk about this receiving or this tradition in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And so you say you've received Christ. Something's been handed down and passed down from Jesus himself. And receiving Christ starts an inward work in your life. But what is this receiving? What are these traditions that we are to hold to? They're not symbols. They're not buildings. Matter of fact, you find in Paul's writings, he makes it very clear that this receiving Christ, the tradition we receive, is the work of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and the instruction of Jesus. Listen to these groups of verses and you can see this receiving, this passing down and delivering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 3 through 5, listen to how Paul talks about this receiving. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. You hear that receiving and delivering? That Christ died for our sins, that Christ rose from the dead, that Christ was seen after his resurrection physically. Part of this receiving that brings an inner work in our life, the death of Christ for our sins, the resurrection of Christ, is also seen this tradition that is rich in the words of Jesus. We hold to and cling to the words of Jesus that have been passed down and concealed in his scripture that we hold on to. It's received. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, listen to what Paul says. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," the words of Jesus, "take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, our tradition, if you have a red letter Bible, it's all those red letters, the red sections of Jesus' word. It's our tradition that we receive, that we see as true, and it brings about an inward work in our life. But it's also the instructions of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 2, Paul says this to us, Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you, or exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that receiving? In other words, our tradition that brings about an inward work in our life, an inward work of God, is receiving the work of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and the instruction of Jesus. And when we receive that, we believe that, it changes you from the inside out. In other words, you can believe a lot of things and they'll have no impact on your life. I mean, think about it. There's things that you could be like, okay, I believe that, whatever, and it does nothing for you. If one of you came up to me after service and said, "Pastor Chris, I've got to tell you about something. I've got to tell you about an accomplishment. Do you know I'm in the Guinness Book of World Records?" "Oh, really? Yeah, do you know I hold the Guinness Book of World Record for the longest distance ever traveled on a yoga ball?" "Oh, I believe you, but it does nothing for me." But Paul lets you know that when we lay hold of these traditions and receive them, they change your life. They work on you in the inside, changing your heart and your mind, making you a new creation, forgiving you. Look at how he puts it in verse 6. You have received that passing down of who Jesus is and what he's done and his teaching and instruction. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Do you see what he puts here? He lets you know what the Jesus is that we receive. There are three great things I want you to see in these titles he gives. When he uses Christ, you have received an inward work in your life that Christ is the Savior of your soul. The inward work that my soul is saved because I received Christ as the anointed promised one of God that saves my very soul. But then we receive not just the Savior, but we also receive Jesus, a real, historical, physical person that lived this world, that lived the life I could not live and physically died the death that I or that you deserved. Do you see what we receive that brings an inner work that He is Savior, that He is real, and that in His reality being physical, I will one day stand face to face with Him? You will one day, He's Jesus, stand face to face with Him. But then we receive, look at this inner work of, I find a Savior for my soul. I found a person that I will stand face to face with in eternity. But He's also the push of this tradition, verse 6, He's Lord. He is the authority and power over my life. He's the captain of my soul. He's the ruler of my life. Look at this inner work that happens. You discover that in your life, in you, that you have a Savior. You have a real person that you will one day be face to face with, that you have a Lord over your life that controls and that leads and that guides. It starts this tradition, receiving and believing what Christ has done, and it starts an inner work of change in your life to where you can say, Jesus is Lord. Look at how Paul does this. This short little thing, he received Christ, Jesus is Lord. He piles all that he put in chapter 1 into the real declaration, God or Jesus is Lord. All of it, think about it. In saying Jesus is Lord, he is declaring that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Remember that in chapter 1? Right? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the head of the body that is the church. He's the mystery of God. And he is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. Paul puts it this way, the inward work of God when you discover Jesus, he's Lord. He's the Savior of your soul. He's the captain of your soul. And he's the one in whom you will one day be with for all of eternity. Because, verse 5, there is a faith in Christ. To receive that tradition starts an inward work in your life as you believe in Jesus to save, to change, and to rule over you. But the inward work is not enough. Paul follows up and goes, there's an inward work first in holding on to these traditions that leads to, secondly, an outward work. God not only works in you, but he works through you. He not only works in your heart and in your mind, but he also works out of you in your, what he describes here as your walk, your life. The way in which you live is important to the Lord. It's important to your allegiance to Christ. And Paul puts it as simple in verse 6, so walk in him. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? Walk in him. And then he'll show us what this walk looks like he did in chapter 1, by giving us four things that mark the walk. We're rooted and built up, there's the second one, in him, and established in the faith, there's the third, as you have been taught. And then look at that in the end of verse 7, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The inward work of God leads to the outward work of God as his word and Jesus and his declarations penetrate into our being and transform our life to where it's outwardly seen. Do me a favor, if you look at the end of verse 6, that idea of walking, it's the second time we've seen it in the letter. In chapter 1, when Paul was praying for the church, when he's praying for the believer, he was praying that their walk would be worthy, and we understood it as encompassing every aspect of our life. You know, everything we do, with every heartbeat we have, right, with every breath we take, is to be worthy and pleasing to Jesus. We discovered that worthy and pleasing to Jesus means that our life should be marked by bearing fruit, by growing in knowledge of God, by being strengthened. Remember the strength for impossible situations and impossible people. It was marked by thanksgiving. And here Paul comes and addresses it with some of the similarities. But it's this idea that if we have held to the tradition that Jesus Christ is Lord and he has changed us inwardly, it is seen outwardly in our life as Jesus being the commander of our soul and the director of our life. To come to this point and see that you walk in him, it means that you let Christ and no other be the Lord that establishes your values, guide your thinking, and direct your conduct. So what does that look like? Well, look at what he gives us. He gives us the four things, and he starts off in a unique way. If you look at the text, you'll see that he starts off with being rooted in him. The way in which he puts this word rooted is different than how he puts everything that precedes it. This rooted event is something that took place in the past in the believer's life that is still affecting them in the present. In the tense that Paul uses, he doesn't use it when he goes on to give us the other three things that make up the four of a walking in him. So it really starts with this past work that God has done in Christ in your life. That rooted means that your roots, you are like a tree planted in Christ, and you're well established in your roots, that your roots have gone deep, that your roots have taken the soil, and that there's nothing that is going to push you away because you're rooted, but it is something that happened in the past that you're still enjoying the benefits of. Now, we kind of know in this season, right, we've had a lot of rain, and so with a lot of rain in the desert comes a lot of what? Weeds, right? Other places are like, oh, the grass will be so green. We're like, weeds. And those weeds will begin to sprout up, and you'll look at them and you'll go like, oh, I got to go out there and get the weeds. They're so small right now. And some of us will leave them. And that little tumbleweed that was, 3 inches, 4.5 weeks later will be roughly the size of a 67 Volkswagen Bug. Right? And you'll go out there to try to tackle it, and it will take a chainsaw, a weed trimmers, right, a shovel to dig up this tumbleweed that has taken root deep down in. Do you know that in holding to the traditions, the teaching of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the work of Jesus, do you know when you believe that, it sends roots down in Christ that will affect every day of your life from the moment you believe? In other words, the moment we received Christ Jesus as Lord, it starts a work and lays a foundation that will go through to the day in which you stand face to face with Jesus. But you have to be rooted, which really leads you to just one simple, vital question. Listen, to answer the question of being rooted, it depends on how you answer the question. Are you saved? I mean, think about it. You're like, well, I'm at church, right? No, but you can be at church and not saved. You can come every week. You could read your Bible. You could do good things. You could even, put a little in the basket for the man upstairs and not be saved. To be rooted in Him means that you have staked your life, put your full and complete faith in the one who died for your sins, rose from the dead, and will one day come back for you, or you will one day stand before Him face to face. It is a faith that changes all of your life. And He starts with this idea of rooted. Can you go back and see where you were planted in Christ and your roots have gone down deep? That Christ has become your Savior. And Christ has become your Lord. And only when that foundation is set and Christ has forgiven you and He has changed you, do we move on to the other things that are in Him. I'm rooted. I'm saved. That leads on to, notice the next thing, that you're built up in Him. You're rooted. You have received Him. You are planted in Christ. You receive Him through the message that was given. You see it in verse 6. It was received in the church by the preaching of Epaphras. It's by the teachings of the apostles, the declaration of Christ that roots you. And then with that foundation laid, you're then built up. Do you see how He continues in the outward work of God? You're firmly planted and then you're built up. That idea as a plant or a tree that has its roots deep down, as the roots go down and the root base is there, what happens? The tree grows. The canopy of the tree, the shade is greater. The fruit is more abundant because it's rooted. Paul says, hey, look at this. Now, because you're rooted, if you're saved, Jesus outwardly works in you. You will day to day be built up. There is a shift to a continual thing. Today, God is building you. Today, Jesus is working in you. This idea, we can leave here that if you're rooted in Christ, guess what? We're all under construction. We're all being built. We're all being built into what Paul will talk about in Ephesians and in Corinthians, into the body of Christ, into the temple of God. We're all being laid in built into Jesus, the chief cornerstone, as the family of God. This building up work is a day-to-day, week-to-week, hour-to-hour construction that God brings in the life of a believer that's rooted. Now, we've been in the desert for, a season where we've seen kind of low times and hard times and high times. And right now we're kind of in a season where you're seeing a little bit of building, right? Maybe in your neighborhood that you've lived in for a while, that vacant lot that your kids used to BMX bike on, they're building a house on now, right? You're like, we're getting neighbors. And that building process is a series of layers. It starts with that dirt, and the contractor will come in and put some sprinklers out, and it's like sprinklers are running for, two or three days, and then a tractor shows up, and they grade the land, and then they dig the footings, and then there's forms and rough plumbing and concrete, and then, wood's brought in, and there's framing, and then there's electrical, and then there's the air conditioning and the heater, the HVAC, then the roof and the stucco and the all these things. It's all these layers that stack on one another until finally there's a family standing in the driveway going, look at our house. Right? And it's filled with love and warmth, but it's this process. Do you see what Paul is saying here? The outward work of God is a day-to-day building. You're under construction. God is working in your life, and so the hardships you go through, the struggles that you face, the trials that we endure, guess what? It's all Jesus building you, all Jesus working in you. And remember, this outward work of Christ of building you up, it means that Jesus is Lord. And so, as His building, Jesus gets to pick the finishes and the fixtures in your life. If He is Lord, it means Jesus, the building that you're doing, the hardship you're bringing me through, the perfection you're working in my life, I surrender to you. You are the builder. You are, as He would say, the vine dresser. You prune and cut away that I might bear more fruit. You're working things in my life, stacking things one on another that I would be Christ-like. The outward work of God, it starts with being rooted in a saving faith. It moves on to being built up day by day until the day you leave this earth. God has you under construction, forming you into the image of God. And it leads to, if you look at the next one, being established in the faith. Established in the faith, if you look in verse 7, it speaks of this like guarantee. It's a marketplace term that when somebody goes into a contract or agreement, it's established. They will stick by it. And here the Bible says the outward work of God is your faith will be established. There will be a growth in your faith. There will be a certainty in your faith that the roots are so deeply implanted in Jesus. The construction has gone on so long that you see Him working, that faith is established. Nothing will blow it down. Nothing will take it away. It'll be so established that you'll even be equipped and ready to suffer for His name's sake. This established faith is seen throughout the history of the church, and there's one particular elderly man that had a faith so established in Jesus that he lost his life. His name was Polycarp. A few interesting things about him is, one, he was kind of the last early church father that knew the Apostle John personally. He came to a point where he was taken captive and he was going to be burned at the stake, and the Roman guards had given him an opportunity to recant his faith. They asked him just to deny one thing, and that one thing, you know what it is? It's kind of in our text this morning, to deny that Jesus is Lord. So that's all we ask. You're an old man, you've had a long life, we'll let you go in peace, but we want you to deny Jesus as Lord. Listen to the established faith of Polycarp. He said this, 86 years I have served Him, and He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And they lit him on fire. Because he had 86 years where the roots had gone deep, where the building had moved forward and forward, and God had Jesus had picked the fixtures and finishes in his life, that he was established and could not be blown over. How does this rooting, how does this building, and how does this establishing take place? Well, he lets you know. It's through the teaching of the Word of God. Do you see it in verse 7? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. It's the tradition. It is the work of Jesus. It is the Word of Jesus. It is the instruction of Jesus. As we cling to it, look at what God does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. There's a rooting. The building up. We discover the instruction of Jesus, His blueprints in what He wants in our life. The establishing as we see Jesus' faithfulness to His church. We know He'll be faithful to us to even suffer for His name's sake. It comes through the Scripture that you hold in your lap. I'm watching this happen in a young man in his 20s, currently at the church. Several months ago, he had pulled me aside and he asked me a question. He said, "I need to talk to you in private." And I'm like, "Okay, what did you do?" Right? "You want to talk to me in private?" And so I said, "All right." We went over in private and he goes, "Hey, I need your help on something." And I'm like, "Okay." He goes, I need to know, how do I read my Bible?" And I'm all, "That is an awesome question." I was so excited. I said, "You know how you read your Bible? You read it." And I said, "This is what you do. I want to just encourage you right now. I want to start in a gospel. Pick the Gospel of John. Start at chapter 1, verse 1. Read a little bit every day. When you're done with John, then you just pick another book and read it. But just read it." A month had passed and he leans over and he says, "I don't know what's wrong with me." I go, "What do you mean you don't know what's wrong with you?" I'm like, "Uh-oh." Because "I don't know what's wrong with me. I haven't listened to music in 2 weeks." I said, "Okay." He says, "Because all I've been doing is listening to the Bible on audio and sermons all day long. What's wrong with me?" I said, "Absolutely nothing. You know what's going on. You're being rooted. You're being built up. And you're being established. Is the outward work of God in your life because of the inward work of God in your life, and you're holding on to the Scripture. It kind of lets you know this. You can see this radical work in your life start by being committed to the Scriptures. Right now it's taking place. As you go on and be dedicated and committed to be a person of God in His Word, do you know what will happen? God will work this through His Scripture in your life of rooting you, of building you, and of establishing you in Him. To the point where, understand this, our establishment in our faith is so important and so big that as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, his dying letter, he lets him know as his faith has been established, as he's being built up, as he's being rooted, he says, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me who suffer for it. Be ready yourself to suffer for it." Do you know that we live in a time the outward work of God is seen, and how we stand in our established faith in Christ and the roots that He's given, and our take on marriage, our value of life, our take on gender, our take on sexuality, our take on morality, that we find all of it in the tradition of Jesus and His Word, and we are willing to suffer for it? He comes in and lets us know that this work, outward work of God, is seen in one final declaration or one final mark in your life in verse 7, thanksgiving. The believer should be, the Christian should be, one of the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Like, there should be such a gratitude in your life that all you can do is give thanks. You should be that person that's kind of awkward in the store going, "You know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." You know, this constant gratitude. Why? Because look at this. You're rooted, you're built up, and you're established, but you've done nothing. It's in Him, and it's by Him, and it's a work of His Word and His Spirit. It's nothing. My soul is saved because of Jesus. I have a captain in my soul because of Jesus. I have an appointment face-to-face with Jesus because of Jesus. And it does this work of thanksgiving in our life, that we should be marked as believers, that all we can do is give thanks for God's work in us and God's work through us and God's faithfulness to you and I. I kind of put it this way for you. I think there's some application that can happen at the end of this service as believers. The outward work of God should be demonstrated at our gathering this morning, that when we move into the final song and we are dismissed, will you be marked with thanksgiving? Can today be the day that you, in your final song, you just express gratitude and thanks to Jesus for who He is? Can you leave and come up with a series of things that you are thankful for in the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert? I mean, leave like, "Lord, I thank You for the worship. Thank You that I've got such a horrible voice. I'm so thankful when everybody sings because, man, all of us together, you can endure it. I mean, it's like, it's refreshing. I'm thankful for it." You know, being thankful for the fact that God's Word is cherished here. So often we can leave and go like, "Why do they do that? Do they know about this?" And have our list of things. But today, can today be an outward work of God? We're thankful. I'm thankful. Maybe it's you telling somebody, "I'm thankful for you." This thanksgiving marks the believer as an outward work. And finally, we come to this last few verses in verse 8 through 10. As we hold to the tradition reserved and passed down of Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that He has given us His instruction, that He has given us His truth. As we hold on to it, there is an inward work as we receive it. There is an outward work in our walk. and there will be a complete work. Look at verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceits, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's that reminder, that declaration that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. But verse 10, and you are what? Complete in him, who is head over all principalities and powers. Holding on to the tradition, the word of God and Jesus and who he is and what he's given us, it sparks an inward work, an outward work, and it will bring a complete work. We're complete in him. But we've got to be careful. He comes in and he's warning us. He's transitioning from verse 4 to let you know, hey, there's some things that want to erode that. There's some things. There is a philosophy. There is a teaching. There is a tradition that will be vegetation killer to the roots. That will be a wrecking ball to the building. That will be a gust of wind so big that it will prevent an establishing. There is a teaching that will creep in and rob you of your gratitude and put you into misery if you're not careful. And so we want this complete work. You've got to beware. You've got to beware. If you look at verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceits. He lets you know that this philosophy, this empty deceit, this thing or teaching that can come in and uproot or destroy the work of God is described in three ways. It's according to the traditions of men, it's according to basic principles of the world, and it is not according to Christ. And he says, you got to beware. You got to watch. You got to watch for this teaching that will come in and lead you captive. I want a complete work of God, and so I've got to watch that nothing in this world prohibits, erodes, or affects God's work in my life. The New Living Translation translates verse 8 this way. Listen to it. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Do you hear that the complete work is in Christ? But there is something that comes in and wants to capture you, wants to take you out like booty, take you out like treasure. You've been captured into enslavement. It's this interesting kind of idea. We see it maybe in the Old Testament a little bit. There's that man Joseph. Remember the young guy Joseph, and his brothers turned on him. His brothers hated him, and his brothers sold him into slavery. That's crazy. There's some of you, your kids have just gone on spring break, right? And you're going, man, when does school, not spring break, the end of the year. You got to pray for me as a dad. They're out of school for the summer, and it's like 2 days, 3 days in, and you're going, man, when do they go back to school? They're fighting, they're not getting along. But I'm pretty confident that none of your children have tried to put one of their brothers or sisters for sale on eBay, right? I mean, it doesn't happen. It's bad when it comes to that point. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And if you put together what they say in the Psalms, Joseph was screaming and kicking as his brothers sold him. And he was being taken out of, like booty, out of the land and into Egypt as a slave. Screaming, yelling, you know, I'm sure it was his brothers' names, and go get dad. And he was taken away from the family. Paul comes in here and says, hey, the complete work is in him. But there is something that wants to come in and take you away. And the crazy thing about this, if you're not careful, there won't be any kicking and screaming. You could be so far away and not realize it because of what it is. It's a philosophy. It is the traditions of men. It is the tradition, or as it says, the basic principles of this world. And so look at how we've got to be on guard. I want you to see what is before us that we're watching, because we want to be complete in him. So I don't want to be taken out. I don't want what God has already accomplished to be stopped. I want to keep going on. He describes, what is this vegetation killer? What is this wrecking ball? It is a philosophy. Now, the idea of philosophy itself, he's not saying that, hey, any type of thinking or critical thinking or pondering things is wrong. No, you see that this thinking, this love of wisdom, is described as empty deceit. It's persuasive. It kind of gives you the idea of how it comes. It is like an infomercial. It grabs you. It makes these claims. It declares these things that you're like, oh, I want that. I need that. But at the core of it, it's empty. At the core of it, it's hollow. It is deceiving. It cheats you. It's kind of like a food commercial. Right? You ever notice that? You have no desire for pancakes whatsoever, but when that IHOP commercial comes on and those pancakes drop and then the syrup is poured over the butter, you're like, I don't care if it's 3 p.m. I need me a hot stack right now, right? It grabs you. It entices you. But you know what? Things will change when you realize the reality is that hot syrup poured over. Do you know what it is? It's motor oil. When you see that Carl's Jr. patty hit and sizzle and you're like going, oh, that's amazing. I want a burger. Those charbroiled marks on there, do you know what it is? It's black shoe polish. When you get that idea, man, I need to go get some coffee. I need to go to McDonald's right now. I mean, look at the foam. Look at the whipped cream on it. It's so amazing. Yeah, you know what it is? Shaving cream and soap. Oh, what about the bowl of cereal? Oh, look at that cereal and the milk. That's like amazing. I need it. You know what it's in? Elmer's glue. Do you see what Paul is saying here? You've got to really pay attention here. Because there's a teaching. There's a philosophy that is delivered that is persuasive. It makes major claims. It writes checks, but it can't cash them. It comes in and will offer you things, but it will not accomplish what in Christ does, a complete work of God. So how do we recognize them? You see in the text that it's first according to the traditions of men. It is when we allow in our life extra biblical things to creep in. It can happen even in the church where in our gathering, when we allow the traditions or the symbols and the things of man, when the building becomes more important than the truth of God, when we allow symbols to invade or rituals to come in and we neglect the tradition of the scripture. It is the traditions of men. For them, it is this idea that they could say for generations, there's been a thought or a way of life passed down that was not in Christ. For us today, the traditions of men, it would be that idea that, you know, that technology is the savior of the world, that science is the end all of all faith, that it is all natural. It's these traditions of men that you find, and I'll show you in a minute, are not according to Christ. He lets you know that not only is it the traditions of man, it's the extra biblical, the mindset or the thought of man trying to save himself, but it is also something in verse 8, according to the basic principles of this world. There's two ways this is looked at. Maybe your Bible says the basic principles of this world, or your Bible will say in verse 8, according to the elemental spirits of this world. There's kind of some debate as to what exactly is Paul meaning. Is he talking about a structure, kind of a legalism? An idea that, okay, I'm believe in Jesus, but a philosophy or a thought that you believe, I also have to be good, I have to do good, and I have to go to church. This is undermined right here. That is something elemental. That is something that he is saying will rob you of God's complete work in your life. To think that you're right with God because your church attendance is good, or you're right with God because you're being a good person, or you're right with God because there's things you're not doing. You know, that complete work is in Jesus alone. The other way in which it's looked at, that idea of these elemental spirits, is this take that was common and even God warned way back in Deuteronomy, those moments in human history where we take the stars and the moon and the sun and it is worshipped, it is seen as being a spirit or being a god. You see that in kind of the mythology that goes around. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God makes it clear, hey, don't go worshiping the heavens. I've given them to you. They're not to be worshipped. Do you know where it may creep into us? Beware. I'll tell you what's on the rise. What even the New York Post just wrote about a few days ago. Astrology is just booming in our lives today. Looking at the stars, the idea of fate, the idea of what my sign is, what month I was born in. What's so crazy is that 58% of 18 to 24 year olds believe that astrology is scientific. But yet it is on such a rise that many, maybe even in the church, you get the notification of what's your horoscope. And you're like, oh, it's just fun, or I just want to kind of see if it's true. Paul comes in and says, beware. That will rob you. That'll prevent that work of God to be complete. We come to this moment to see that really, what is all this traditions of men? What are these things that are added to the Scripture or instead of the tradition of the Scripture? You find that it's really best described as it's not of Christ. It's not according to Jesus. False teaching proclaims a doctrine and a demand and demands a practice that does not depend on Christ. It's not according to Christ. But when we are aware of that, look at what we have. We have the fullness of God in Christ. And then verse 10 as we end, look at this. And you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him who is the head over all principalities and powers. Jesus is over the stars. Jesus is over the demonic world. Jesus is over creation. You may look to stars. Do you know the Bible says of Jesus? He made the stars too. And in Him, you are made complete. I think of a couple. You know, you see like a couple that's kind of really taking their relationship seriously. Maybe they get engaged and they just love to be with each other all the time. You ask them like, hey, what do you like to do? Anything as long as I'm with them. It's great. Like, oh, I like to just go shopping with them and walk the mall and walk the store for hours as long as I'm with them. I've been married 17 years. That's not on my top five. Right? And they have some as that goes, and they come to that point where they look at each other and they go, you complete me. Right? Like, you complete me. Like, you, me, complete. Right? Does that work? There's only one place that completeness is found, and it's in Jesus. Our tradition is so important because it gives us the love of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the instruction of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Do you know what Jesus has done or can do in your life this morning? Do you know that He can make you complete? I mean, do you understand what comes to this moment that just overwhelms us with gratitude and thanksgiving? Do you understand what the rooted and the built up and the established and thanksgiving all comes to? That in Christ we can be complete. That He does this work. You're complete, that you were once afar off from God. But do you know that in Him you're reconciled? That He takes you from afar off and completes you in Him. Do you know that He completes your longing for forgiveness? That He completes your longing for love? Your longing for belonging? Do you know that He completes you? He takes your failures and He gives you His righteousness? Do you know that He completes you where you have felt abandoned, where you have felt just astray? And He welcomes you into His kingdom and He welcomes you into His family because He died for you? He was complete. See, verse 9, He's the fullness of God in bodily form. And what did He do to complete us in Him? He was broken. He was cut off. He was abandoned. He was forsaken. He was stricken. He was mocked. He was reviled, where He died on the cross, so that you can leave this morning saying, I am complete. For the believer, we're overwhelmed. For the person struggling with that idea that there's a lacking, there's an incompleteness in my life, you find that today it is in Jesus. Would you receive Jesus? Would you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord? Father, thank You so much for this afternoon or this time together. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us such a rich tradition to hold on to. That, Lord, You have given us Your Son, His words and His work are recorded. They have been guarded and protected. That, Lord, we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scripture. Thank You, Father, that You not only work in us in saving us and building us in our faith in You and grounding us in You and changing our hearts and changing our minds, but that You have an outward work in us. That we have deep roots in Jesus And that from that deep-rooted foundation is a building that continues day in and day out, and that you are constructing and building us into the temple of God, into a place in you. And that, Father, we are established in our faith. There is a certainty and a confidence we have because we have a Jesus who not only died but rose from the dead. Father, may we be complete in you. May we watch the things in this world that want to erode that. May we be aware of the traditions, the philosophies, the thoughts that erode the truth that Jesus died for us, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Creator. I ask, Lord, that you would be pleased with our gratitude and our expression of thanksgiving, but I also ask, Lord, if there's anybody in here that is aware that they are incomplete, that they are aware that they are in need of restoration, they are aware that they are far off, but that this morning they saw that Jesus has come and they can be complete in Him. That, Lord, they would put their faith and their trust in Jesus. That they would confess their sin and turn from it. And that they would be made new and be made complete in Him. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone in here this morning, you know you need an inward work of God in your life. And you understand that through the Word of God, that Jesus died for you, that He rose from the dead, and that He can and will forgive you if you confess your wrong, and He will save you if you believe in Him. And you want to do that this morning, would you raise your hand? You want to be complete in Him. Anybody, just raise your hand. God bless you in the back on the side. God bless you on the side. Anybody else? God bless you in the middle. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the front. God bless you in the middle. Thank you, Jesus. For those of you that raised your hand, you have heard the truth of God and what Christ has done, and I want to encourage you to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus died for you, that you need forgiveness, that being complete is only found in Him. And so if you raised your hand, would you please pray with me? Say, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I'm afar off from you. But I know Jesus, your Son, came and died for me. I know that Christ shed His blood to forgive me. Forgive me of my wrong. I turn from living for myself and I live for you from this day forward. I want to be complete in you. You are my Savior. I want to live with you as my Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are working in the church. Thank you, Lord, that you've added to our number. Thank you, God, that you are faithful to us. Inhabit our praises now in Jesus' name.